Pleasant good morning to everyone. Certainly it's a blessing for us to be here today and to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Certainly we know that God is good. Even in our tough days and in our bad times, God continues to be good to each and every one of us. And this is the day that the Lord has made, and we have reason to rejoice and be glad in it. Is that right? Certainly. And so we thank God for the opportunity to be here. I'm excited about the opportunity to be with you today, and the fervor that the elders have expressed and the ministers have expressed about the opportunity to go to Trinidad. I want to ask those in the back just to mute this for a little while, because I came just getting ready to preach, all right, to preach the word, because this is Sunday morning, isn't that right? But then I heard we're going to hear about the mission trip in just a moment, so I guess I have to say a little bit about the mission trip. But certainly we're excited about the opportunity that the church has here to partner with us and to be in Trinidad. I want to say that it's amazing how God works to bring about different things. My family and I, we've been in Searcy. I'm studying at Harding, where I met Jeff and his family, for about a year and a half now. And when I got there, there's a program called Global Outreach that takes mission teams to different parts of the world with Harding students. And so the director asked me to take a trip to Trinidad. And so last year we did that, and we had a VBS with a congregation for the very first time. And when we came back, we were excited about that. We talked about that with several of the people that we know. And there was a sister who's from Trinidad. She lives in Virginia, who wanted us to help a church in Mayaro, another part of Trinidad. That area recently was hit by a flood. And the church, very small church, just about 10 members, they went into the community and were trying to help the people. And so they asked me, can I bring a team down to help this church and just to encourage this church? And we were saying, okay, we already taken one team to another church. We won't have time. We won't have the resources. We won't have the people. And then Jeffa came back to Searcy to attend a wedding, and he said, this church is interested in doing a mission trip. And so the dots connected, and here we are trying to do this great work for God. And so we really pray that this would certainly be an experience where the brethren there are encouraged, but also you are encouraged by seeing how God is working in different parts of the world. The Apostle Paul, when he desired to go to Rome, he said in Romans chapter 1 that he wanted to go there in order to share some spiritual gift among them. And then he said that we both may be encouraged by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And I believe that's what happens when Christians get together. We get to share our faith. We get to encourage one another. We get to also be encouraged by those we share our faith with. And I look forward to seeing that taking place, Christians being strengthened by one another's faith. I want to invite us to turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 18 would be the text from which our lesson would be taken from today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. And I'd like to entitle this lesson, Beholding God's Glory. It's easy to get distracted by things that are in this world. I'm sure that all of us experience times when we set our mind to a task, we set our minds to do something. You're probably reading a book, or you're probably watching a television show, or for those who are in school, you're sitting in a class, and then your mind starts to stray. Does that happen to anybody? Does that happen to anybody during the sermon on a Sunday morning? That you're listening and you know you're hearing the word of God, but then you start to think, you know what? What am I going to eat for lunch? Or you start thinking, you know, there's an errand that I have to run later on in the week. You start thinking, this preacher is going very long. Does that ever happen here? Well, it might happen this morning. I'm warning you. You start thinking about all of these different things. We have a way that when we put our mind to a task, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to start to focus on the things that we're not supposed to focus on at that point in time. And as we think about this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this entire chapter talks about a time when the church at Corinth, they got distracted. The Apostle Paul had established the church there, and he had made several visits there. From 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we realized that he had written to them about 3 times in total, and he made 2 visits there. The first time he was there, he spent 18 months there establishing the church and strengthening the church. And then as he writes this letter, which he refers to as one that he wrote with tears, it seems that there was now a disconnect between the church at Corinth and the Apostle Paul. And so he writes to them in chapter 3, and he says to them that they were expecting, apparently, letters of commendation from him. He asks 2 questions that helps us to see what his intent was in the text. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And then he says, or do we need letters of recommendation to you or from you? He asks this question, are we commending ourselves or do we need letters of recommendation? And you'd wonder, well, why is it that Paul is talking about letters of recommendation? When we turn those questions into statements, it seems that Paul is saying we do not need to commend ourselves. Paul is not waiting for an answer. He's asking a rhetorical question and he's saying we do not need to commend ourselves. And he's saying that he does not need letters of recommendation to go to the Corinthian church. When somebody is applying for a job, they need letters of recommendation because the people that they are applying to, they don't know them personally. So they want to know the character of this person. But the Apostle Paul had been there. He worked with this congregation. They knew him personally. He baptized some of them. And so could you imagine now? It appears that because of false teachers, that they had swayed the church away from believing that the Apostle Paul was a genuine apostle, that they're now asking letters of recommendation from Paul. And Paul uses this idea to talk about where the focus of the Corinthian church really was, to tell them that they had become distracted, to tell them that they were not focusing on the right things. And in order to appreciate that, I believe we have to appreciate how letters functioned in the ancient Near East. You see, we live in a world where we could communicate with somebody or anywhere in the world just in the blink of an eye. You could right now take up your phone and text your aunt or your uncle or your mom or a cousin. We communicate instantaneously. But in that day and time, they didn't have that luxury. And so when we think about letters in the ancient Near East, we have to realize, number one, that when a letter was sent to a church, that letter was read out loud. Could you imagine if Brother Lufkin or Brother Jeffer comes up to one morning and say, brethren, we're going to read the entire book of Romans. How many of you would be happy about that? We're going to read the entire thing, or we have some communication from different churches. They are inviting us to different things. And let's just read all of the, we don't want to hear all of the details. We just want to hear the main points in the bulletin. But because they did not communicate regularly, when a letter came, they read that letter out loud. And we see in Colossians and Thessalonians, we have indication to read this letter to the entire church. Not only that, we realize that Christian letters, these letters were like royal letters. They were official letters that were sent to a group communicating something of importance. But not only that, letters were expensive to produce. It was not that you went to Walmart and you bought a ream of paper with 500 in it and you just stuck it in your printer, press print, and a letter came out. You had to have material, papyrus, which was not easy to come by. papyrus would have been created. They made it in Egypt. And so Paul, not living in Egypt, they had to transport that there. It would have been expensive to buy papyrus. They also had to have a secretary, someone that they call an amanuensis, who would pen this letter. Now, when I challenge you to Google inspiration or Paul writing a letter on the internet this evening, and you'd probably see a picture. We don't have pictures of the Apostle Paul. We know that, right? But you'll probably see a picture of somebody writing with pen and ink on a desk, and they're thinking about what they're writing. But when we look at Paul's letters, Paul many times would say, at the end of his letter, "This I write with my own hand." Which indicates that most of the letter, he would have told somebody what to write, and the end he would sign it with his own hand so that they would know that it was him writing the letter. So most of these letters, Paul would have had to have somebody write it for him and then send it. They would have hired a secretary, which was expensive, and then they didn't have U.S. Postal Service. They had to hire someone to carry the letter. And that's why Paul many times would use those who worked with him to transport these letters. When he talks about a man by the name of Epaphroditus in Philippians, he said this man came close to death to communicate between Paul and the Philippian church. It was not an easy thing delivering a letter. And so when this church asked Paul for a letter of recommendation, they're asking Paul to communicate with those who know him, these other churches or other officials, to do all of these things, to send a letter to say that Paul is a genuine apostle. Why? Why would they ask that if Paul was already among them? You see, it seems that others, these false teachers, they were doing this. And they were presenting these letters to say that we are genuine apostles. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, such are false apostles. He calls them out and he says that they were not genuine apostles. When we think about letters, we know that letters were customary, letters of recommendation. But they could also be used to do harm as well. We see that with David and Uriah. When David wanted to kill Uriah, guess what he used? He used a letter. We see that with Jezebel, when her husband wanted a plot of land, she forged a letter in his name so that he could get that plot of land. So just because something is in a letter does not mean that we could trust it. Amen. Just because it's written doesn't mean that it's true. But that's what they were believing. And Paul has to warn them against that. And he has to ask them, are you operating according to the letter? Or are you operating according to the Spirit? Paul is telling them that they are looking for things that are physical. And they are focusing on things that were physical. And they were neglecting the work of the Spirit in their lives and how the Spirit had worked through Paul to get the gospel to them and transform their lives. And so Paul uses this analogy to help them to understand that they were his letter. He says, you are my epistle. He says to them that because you are Christians, you know that I'm a genuine apostle. And then he gets them to see that if they focus in on things like stone and ink, if they're focusing on things like this letter, he's telling them they're focusing on worldly things. As Christians, do we ever get distracted from the path of righteousness and start to focus on the things of this world? Does it ever happen to anyone that you're striving to live your life to God, but ever so often you take your eyes off the prize and something world, something that is of this world pops up and we put our focus on those things? You see, Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 13, he gives us four types of soil. He says the sower went out to sow and the seed fell among different types of soil. We know the story, so I'm going to jump to the one that we really want to talk about. He said some fell on thorny ground. And he says the thorns came up and they choked the word of God. And then he talks about what those thorns mean. And he says the thorns represent the cares of this world and the desire for riches. He says the thorn represents the deceitfulness that comes when we're caring for the things of this world more than for the things of God. Does that ever happen to anyone? And Jesus tells us, don't worry about what you shall eat, about what you shall drink, and what you shall put on. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Doesn't he tell us that? Don't worry. Now, I want us to hear what he says. I know we read that quickly and we know the Sermon on the Mount, so we know what he says. But he says, don't worry about what you shall eat. I want us to think about how things have changed. I want us to think about this for a minute. He says, don't worry about what you shall eat. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that most times we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat. I can't remember the last time that I had to worry about what I'm going to eat. Now, when I say what I eat, we have to understand what Jesus meant. He meant if you are going to eat. Amen? He meant if you have some, don't worry about if you will have something to eat or if you will have something to wear. He says, don't worry about those things. Our concern in this day and time, most times, is not if we will have something to eat. But our concern most of the time is, what am I going to eat out of the many choices that I have? That's most times our concern. And Jesus is saying sometimes we're worrying about what we're going to, when we think about it, we worry about what we're going to choose out of the choices that we have. And Jesus is saying, don't worry. I take care of those things. I'm going to provide for your needs. He's saying, put your eyes on me. Now, the thing is, food and clothing are not the only things that trouble us. We may not be worrying about food and clothing. We may be worrying about relationships in our family. We may be worrying about someone who's going to college, whether they're going to stay faithful or not. And Jesus is saying to us, he's able to take care of those things. Don't worry about that. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We are worrying sometimes about if we're going to make it, if this job is going to turn out all right, about friendships and things like that. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about those things. Seek first what? The kingdom. And all these things will be added unto you. So sometimes we have worldly concerns that distract. But sometimes we have a worldly mindset for spiritual matters. This is at the heart of what Paul is dealing with. He's saying this is the church of the Lord. He's saying this church belongs to Jesus Christ. We cannot use the patterns of the world to run the Lord's business. Amen. Now, if you don't say amen, you know, when people don't say amen, do y'all say amen here, by the way? Amen. Amen. I heard Brother Mark said amen this morning, so I assumed that y'all say amen. If you don't say amen, I'm going to assume that you don't understand what I'm saying, and then I'll have to give illustration upon illustration just to make sure, and then we'll be here long. And so let's just say amen. 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 So sometimes we have a worldly mindset for spiritual matters. When we think about Jesus, there was a time that he was teaching the crowd. And the Bible says that the crowd was hungry. And somebody said that Andrew, I believe it was, brought the loaves and the fishes to Jesus to feed somebody. And he said to him, I found this. And he said, what are these among so many? And the Bible indicates to us that as Jesus conversed with him, that he was really testing him to see if he had faith that Jesus could do something with what was there. You see, he's talking to Jesus. He's talking to someone that he knew he was the Lord of glory. And he's saying, well, what are these among so many? And Jesus is really trying to help him to understand that he's using a worldly mindset to address a spiritual matter. He's looking at things from his eyes. He's looking at things from the perspective of what can I do as a human being? And God wants us to see what he can do through us because he is God. So sometimes we assess and we think, well, what's possible? And we say, well, we can't do it because we don't have time. Anybody here doesn't have time? Just raise your hand if you don't have time. All right. Everybody here has time? Amen? All right, we're ashamed to raise our hands. All right. But let me ask it this way. Is anybody here busy? Yeah? Is that, all right, if I ask it that way. We're busy, and sometimes when we're busy, we don't have time. We're thinking, well, I don't have time to serve. There may be a ministry in this church that you're thinking about serving in, but you're thinking, you know what? I don't have time to serve. There's someone that you probably want to talk to about the gospel, but you're thinking, I don't have time. And God is saying that he is in control of time. We have to look at these things from a spiritual point of view, understanding that the power is not in you to have the words, and if you have just the right amount of time, then that is going to make a difference in converting someone to Christ. It's about God working through you. And when we have a spiritual mindset, we will know that the smile on our face because of Christ living in us is going to make a difference. The attitude that we have when you're in trouble, when you're in difficulty, your co-workers know that you're facing a difficult time, but yet you still have a positive attitude. That's not using a worldly mindset. It's using a spiritual mindset because you are a Christian, and everything that you do, you see as the work of God. So when you go to work, who do you work for? You work for God. Amen. When you go to work, that's God's work. He's the boss. And so he's the one that enables you to do everything that you can do. All right, the sermon is getting long, and we have a lot to get to. The Bible, the scripture would also help us to see that the spirit and the heart represent that which is intangible. So he's making a comparison here, and he's telling the church that if they're focusing on this letter, they have a worldly mindset. And he tells them that what they have to focus on is the spirit, which represents that which is unseen but has observable effects. And Jesus would tell us this in John chapter 3. He says, the spirit, it goes where it wants, but we don't see it. But what we see is the effect of it. And it's the same thing with the Spirit dwelling in our lives. We don't see the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives. We don't see the physical Spirit. If I ask you what the Spirit looks like, what color is it, what shape is it, we can't say. But can you see when the Spirit is dwelling in someone? Yes, you can. You know how you could see the Spirit? When someone is singing praise unto God. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Singing. And making melody in your heart to God. By the way, that's not just on a Sunday morning. Amen. The Spirit doesn't just fill us on a Sunday morning between 10 and 12 o'clock. Amen. If you're filled with the Spirit, that's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So as you're washing the dishes, you're singing, oh, how I love Jesus. Amen. Because you're filled with the Spirit of God. And when people see that, they know that you're filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So when you're filled with the Spirit, those effects are observable. Paul is saying that he is filled with the Spirit. He's saying that the church at Corinth, they're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And if they're filled with the Spirit, they don't need a letter to see that Paul is a genuine apostle. They would know because they see the effects of his work. So he uses this analogy, and then he emphasizes to them that sometimes we put systems in place and we have all these guidelines and rules and procedures, but that doesn't really determine how we are transformed into the people of God. That does not really determine whether we are serving God or not. What determines whether we're serving God is if the Spirit is dwelling in us and whether we live unto God in the way that we ought to. So Paul then goes to another illustration. He tells the church that they were using the letter, and then he tells them that letter is like the Old Testament. We have to go quickly here. What time does church end here? I forgot to ask that. I asked how long the sermon was. Jeffa told me 35 to 37 minutes. Is that right? He was very specific. 35 to 37 minutes. He told me I have that amount of time. But let's just get through this. He uses another analogy to say to them that they were spiritually blind. And he uses the analogy of a veil. This is the analogy of when Moses was in the Old Testament. Moses received the word from God, and when he came to speak to the people, his face was veiled. And he says that because the church was acting like this, their minds were veiled. So he tells the church that this really represents the hardness of heart. It really represents this veil on their heart. It really represents a hardness of heart. Verse 14 and 15. He says, just as they were veiled in the Old Testament, they weren't seeing what they were supposed to see. He says, if they're acting in this way, their hearts had become hard. And this could happen in two ways. He's telling them that Corinth was acting just like the Jews. This could happen in two ways. Number one, there are those who don't believe, and they don't believe because they fail to accept the truth. They fail to receive the truth. But there are also those who have received the truth, but they fail to apply the truth, and therefore they do not continue to grow. You see, sometimes what can happen is, as members of the body, we get comfortable because we have accepted the truth. We know the truth. And we think that knowledge of truth is equal to salvation. Well, what good is knowing truth if it is not applied in our lives? What good is having the body of truth if we don't live out that body of truth? And that's what God is telling us, that as we accept the truth, what we have to do is we have to apply this truth so that we continue to grow into the people that we ought to be. How do we apply this truth? Paul says, let's look at verse 18. This is where I want us to get to. Paul says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, when he says that word beholding, I want us to take a minute and to behold this word beholding, because we don't talk like that anymore. Amen. When was the last time you heard somebody say behold? Not recently, right? unless they're reading from Scripture. We don't say behold. So we have to appreciate that the meaning of that word is somewhat obscure to us. We don't think about what it means to behold. We know in Scripture when John says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he's probably pointing to Jesus and he's saying, look, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But I want us to appreciate that beholding is different from a casual glance. Beholding is different from just looking at something and turning away very quickly, just glancing at something. When the Bible says that they were supposed to behold, this word means to contemplate. When you're contemplating, you're thinking about something deeply. When you're contemplating, you are reflecting. You are thinking about different aspects of the same thing and trying to find meaning, trying to find purpose. The word also means, it literally means to look in a mirror. Think about that for a minute. Because when you got up this morning and we're getting ready for church, Most likely, at some point in time this morning, you looked in a mirror, didn't you? Just say this. Amen. Otherwise, the illustrations would come. You looked in a mirror, not so, and you stood in the mirror there, ladies. You put on your makeup, you combed your hair, you put on your jewelry, you put on your earrings, made sure that the earrings match with the necklace, is that right? And you made sure everything was just right as you were looking in the mirror. Now, here's what we don't do with a mirror. You don't just pass the mirror by. Does anybody do that? Does anybody, you press for time and say, so you know the mirror's there, and so you're trying to put on your stuff, and you're peeking the mirror, and does anybody do that? No, we don't do that. We stand in front of the mirror, and we gaze at ourselves, and we see a reflection in the mirror, because we want to know what we really look like as we look in the mirror. Is that right? We want to know what's really there because we know that we can't see what's really there. We need the mirror to see what's really there. And as we see the mirror, as we're gazing in the mirror, what we do is we change what we don't like into what we want, what we do like and what we know other people would like as well. Amen. So as we do that, we're gazing in the mirror and God is telling us that His Word is the mirror. And He's saying, don't take a casual glance. He's telling us, don't just pass by. So He says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Do you catch what He's saying? He's saying, don't just pass by the mirror. It's interesting that this word, beholding in a mirror, is used in the Old Testament as well to refer to, the idea of a mirror is used to refer to the prophets as they preached the word of God. It was as if they were looking into a mirror, receiving what God had to share with them, and then telling it to the people. Now, we have this expression, looking in a mirror, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13 and verse number 12, where Paul says, and we see in a mirror dimly. He's talking about revelation. He's talking about how we receive the word of God. He said, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. And then he says, we see in a mirror dimly. But then we shall see, he says, face to face. In James chapter 1 and verse 22 to 25, he says, don't be hearers of the word only, but doers, not deceiving yourselves. And he uses this analogy. He says, whoever looks at himself in a mirror, he doesn't look and forget what manner of man he was. What he's saying is, you don't look in the mirror, walk away, and then try to fix. You look and you fix while you're looking. That's what James is saying. So he says, be hearers of the word and doers. He's saying, behold the glory of the Lord. He's saying, look in that mirror. Gaze in that mirror. And as we see all that God has revealed in the New Testament, we see how good God is. And we want to be transformed into the glory of God. Now, I want us to think about this for me. Ladies, can you help me with this? How would you like a mirror? If they were selling, anybody was selling a mirror, that on one side of the mirror, you see what you look like, and then on the other side of the mirror, you have choices to turn into what you look like, and you could just scroll through those choices and click, click, and you just choose, and then you say, yes, that's what... Wouldn't you love a mirror like that? You not only see what you look like, but you see what you can be like, and you could just choose. Well, the Word of God is a mirror like that. When we look into the Word of God, we see who we are. Don't you see who you are when you look into the Word of God? When you see how Peter denied Christ, do you ever see yourself? When you see how the apostles, they didn't believe in the miracles of Jesus, do you see your doubt? At times, when you see how Judas betrayed Christ, do you ever see yourself? Do you ever see yourself as you read the Word of God, you see characters, and you realize, that's just like me, I act like that sometimes. When we look into the Word of God, guess what we also see? We see Jesus. We see the character of God. We see men and women of faith. People like Daniel, people like Abraham. And we realize that's what God wants us to be. That's what God wants us to be transformed into. And he's saying the only way we can be transformed is if we gaze into that mirror of his word. That gazing means that we must be involved in an investigation of the word of God. When I say an investigation, I'm saying that we must sincerely search. We must have a sincere search of God's character. And how do we know God's character? We know it through natural revelation. When we look at the world around us, we know it through special revelation. We know through Jesus and what he did, and we know through scripture. We see who God is. And I want to encourage us to investigate the character of God, to see who God is. Don't just, as you read scripture, don't just casually flip the pages to say, I've read the scripture. I really appreciate what I saw this morning, that the church here is going through the Bible together, but the church is also trying to commit the scripture to memory. That's good. Amen. Because David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you. There's going to be some point in time in this week where you are challenged, and that scripture that the congregation here decided that you would learn together, that scripture is going to pop up. And you'd think about the character of God as you're faced with a challenge, as you're faced with a situation. But guess what? As you think about that, as you commit that to memory, you will start to think about aspects of that scripture, words, and what do those words mean. You'd start to think about what was going on with the people who said those words and the people who those words were said about. I want to encourage us to continue to investigate God's word. And as we do that, we must do some introspection. We must look at ourselves. We must look at our hearts. We must look and see, am I really doing what God wants me to do? And this now is an honest examination by comparison with God's divine standard. So it's not good enough just to investigate. We have to look at ourselves. Amen. It's not good enough just to know this is what the word says. We now have to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we doing what God wants us to do? But guess what? We can stop there. The devil can get in the middle there, and he can allow us to investigate. He can allow us to search ourselves. And then he cuts us off at that point. We know what we ought to do, but we don't make the next step by applying what we know. God wants us to apply what we know. And that's why when we hear the word of God, we ought to decide, this is what I'm going to do with God's word. God wants us to behold his glory, to see how good he is, to see how amazing he can work in our lives, to see what he can do in us and through us because of who he is. It's not based on the flesh. Sometimes we look at the flesh and we think, what can this flesh do? Well, the truth is, the Bible tells us that we were made out of the dust of the ground. Is that right? So this is just dust. And the Bible says that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are who we are because God has given us life. And guess what? He can do, and he continue to do in us. He can infuse us with his spirit so that we can continue to do great things for him. As he does that as we behold. We have something to do as well. We must behold the glory of God and see who God is. And when we see who God is, God says we are transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. If there's someone here this morning who has stopped beholding the glory of God, who has become distracted by something in this world, then there's an opportunity to come. There's an opportunity to ask the church to pray with you and for you so that you would keep your eyes on that mirror, so that you would keep your eyes on Jesus and see what he continues to do and be transformed into his image. There's an opportunity to come as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.